Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
The Epistle of James was written to Jewish believers who were scattered outside of Palestine. Many believe that some of these believers were all the way to Syria. They were Jewish believers who had experienced challenges and trials. And James is writing to them to encourage them to keep living out their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful book the book of James is when it comes to challenging each and every one of us, even when times are difficult, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to let the work of the Holy Spirit produce the fruit in our lives each and every day. And as James is writing to these Christians surrounding the area outside of Palestine, he is specifically challenging them to live out a genuine faith life in their world. I want you to notice, as we read in verse number 14, a question that is posed by the Holy Spirit of God. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I want you to see, as James is writing in the first place tonight, the deception of false faith. There is such a thing as being deceived, and I have met many Christians who are deceived into thinking that they have a real relationship with God because mommy said they were saved, or because grandpa was a Baptist preacher, or because they joined a church somewhere, and they have been told that they have a faith, but in reality, they do not have a true faith. Notice, if you would, as we read in verse number 14, the Bible says, can faith save him? Can this kind of faith save a person? Notice the Word of God speaking about this false faith. It is a faith that is a fruitless faith. And there are a few things we learn in the passage about false faith. I want you to notice, first of all, that false faith assumes reality. False faith assumes reality. It is not real, but it will make the assumption of reality. It gives a false profession of faith. Notice the phrase there in verse number 14, which says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, notice this, say he hath faith. We would call that a false profession of faith. What doth it profit, even though a man says he's been saved, even though a man says he has faith, if that faith is not life-changing, if that faith is not fruit producing, is it real? And that's a valid question. Now, the fact is tonight, it is not my place nor yours to make the decision about who's saved and who's not saved. And I've often said I'm a seed sower, not a fruit inspector in the sense of trying to judge who's saved and not saved. But there is certainly a case to be made in the book of James for this simple fact that if someone is genuinely born again, their life is going to be different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when someone has truly been saved, there will be fruit in that someone's life. Notice in Matthew 7 and verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. Now, what a sobering thought that many at that last day would say, Lord, I went to church. Lord, I got involved in some faith healing services, and I cast out some devils, and I did all of these things. And the Bible records, this is not, you know, Baptist opinion 101. The Bible records that Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And what we're going to learn tonight in the Scripture is it's not simply enough to say something about your faith. It's not even enough to feel emotionally about your faith. There must be a genuine conversion and a walk that is evidencing the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. Isaiah 29, notice verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, this false profession of faith is something that the Lord sees through it. And the scriptures are clear that false faith assumes a reality, but does not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching in Las Vegas, in fact, several years ago, and I walked into the church, and there was a man that walked up to me, and he had black hair that kind of came out like this and swooshed around, and he had long black sideburns, kind of the, you know, the pork chop type sideburns there, and he had on white bell bottom pants with some silver studs on the side, and lo and behold, it was Leo Walther. I couldn't believe it when I saw him. No, it wasn't Leo, but there was a fella there that I'm telling you, he came up to me. And he had a kind of a deep voice, you know, and how you doing? Welcome to our church. He started talking to me and saying certain colloquialisms. I'm not a real expert on Elvis Presley, but I picked up on a few of the phrases, you know, that he had there. And I'm telling you what, the fella was, I mean, he was a ringer. And I thought to myself, he really is alive. I mean, he's standing right here, you know. And the guy was kind of making himself the greeter of the church and everything. And I shook his hand and talked to him, found out he was a saved man. He'd been saved there at the church. But, you know, honestly, he was an Elvis impersonator. And he knew every song Elvis had ever sung. He knew every move Elvis ever had. And that's a lot of moves to know. He had all these words down. I mean, he just he stood there and literally played that part for 7 or 8 minutes as we talked. And he was glad to be saved, but he was an Elvis impersonator. That's what he did for a living. And he had literally assumed the identity of Elvis Presley. I mean, the man was in the mode, in the moment of Elvis Presley. Now, I'm sorry to say, however, he was not Elvis Presley. The man had no birthright to the Presley name. He had no relation to Elvis Presley. The fact of the matter was that no one from the Elvis Presley family would recognize him as a part of their family. He has no right to the inheritance of the estate of Elvis Presley. There's no connection. There's no birth connection. He was simply assuming the identity of another person. And did you know that in Baptist churches all across America, there are people who have no birth connection to Jesus Christ? They have never been born again the Bible way. But somehow they have assumed an identity. And the longer they get around church, the more they know how to talk the lingo, you know. And the more they know how to look the look, and the more they know how to play the part. But false faith really just assumes a reality. And it's one of the dangerous tricks of the devil to get people involved in religion, to get people acting a part, but they have never truly been born again the Bible way. Now, I cannot say what percentage of the average Baptist church is unregenerate. Again, only God knows who's saved and who's not saved. But the fact is that there are in every church unregenerate members, people who have assumed an identity but never truly been born again. So this false faith, it gives a false profession. And secondly, it gives no salvation. There is no salvation in this person. Now, notice back in verse 14, it says, though a man say he hath faith, there's the false profession. But notice secondly, and have not works, can faith save him? The question is, can this type of faith, that has no evidence, has no works, it has just the assumption of a profession or of a reality, can that kind of faith truly be a saving faith? This person may have an intellectual understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection. They may have a physical birthright into a Baptist family. They may have some connection that way. But if they have never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, if they have never truly been regenerated, changed from the inside out, then the question is posed, can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith that really is not of the Holy Spirit, can that intellectual type of faith, that mental assent type of a concept. Can that bring salvation? Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is not enough to know the Romans road of salvation. In fact, I have met people who have memorized it, who have presented it, and even have said and perhaps seen someone believe it. And then later they themselves have come forward at church and said, "I have never been saved." And by the way, when someone does make that decision, it's not for us to judge. It's for us to rejoice. It's for us to say, "Thank God that they have stopped assuming the identity and have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior." And so this false faith assumes reality. Secondly, this false faith avoids responsibility. False faith will avoid responsibility. And let's notice how this happens in verse 15. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now, it is God who gives us the desire to grow and to serve. I've got to tell you something tonight. If you have a desire to be in church, if you have a desire to give, if you have a desire to love and to forgive the unlovely, then that comes from the one who lives within you, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that creates that desire. He's the one that causes us to want to have the responsibility. Why would these church planters, many of them who were in other comfortable positions in their life, why would they leave those places of comfort, and why would they launch out to do what they're doing, to go to a city where maybe they know absolutely nobody, and there's no welcome wagon waiting for them, and there's no great financial security promised to them? Why would they do this? And I say to you, it's the Holy Spirit that moves. And when you study the missions movement, you go back to Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." It's the Holy Spirit that calls. But listen to me, He can only call a saved man to serve Him. And in this case, the Bible says that a false faith will avoid such responsibility. A false faith will not hear the call to serve, will not have the desire to serve. And I dare say that a large percentage of the troubles that churches experience, that pastors experience, and that Christians experience one with another is because they're dealing with unsaved people. They're dealing with people. Listen, if you take two Christians who have the Holy Spirit of God, somehow, some way, those two Christians should be able to live in peace. Sometimes in marriage counseling, a fellow will say, "I just don't know if I love her anymore." And I'll say, "You know, you may not feel the way you once felt, but there's someone living inside of you who can produce this fruit called love. And the Holy Spirit of God can cause us to love and to have joy. And this is the fruit of the Spirit." But the fact is that when there is absolutely no desire for that, when there's no ability for that, it may be an evidence of the fact the Holy Spirit's not there. But when the Holy Spirit is there, He can produce these desires. Now, notice in your notes, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now let's read that together if we could, please. Ready, begin. "For it is God which worketh in you both to and to do of His good pleasure." Now watch the illustration from the Bible. A man comes in, he's destitute of his daily food. He comes into the assembly. And as he comes in, the Bible says that there would be one who would say unto him, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled, but do nothing about it." I mean, he comes in And he's obviously without food. He's obviously struggling. And he comes in amidst believers. And there would be this illustration of one who would say, "Well, you know, we're glad you came. See you later." Does absolutely nothing to try to help with that need. And the Bible says, "Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?" Now, here's the right attitude. Whether you can give something to the man or not is not the point. There should always be a desire to have a part in a solution. And when someone has that desire, yea, when someone fulfills that action, It is the result of the Holy Spirit of God working in them. Brother Sisk, I've never really understood it, but I've seen it over the years. I've seen people who literally rejoice that there's a missionary and that we have the privilege of giving to the missionary. And I've seen some who have resented the fact that the opportunity was even presented. And I say to you that in some cases, there's a very simple explanation for the difference. And the difference is called salvation. Because if you are saved and the Holy Spirit of God's at work in your life, even when you can't do everything everyone else does, you want to have a part. And you're thankful that the church is having a part and that we're a part of this together. And when there is no desire for these things, repeatedly, year after year after year, there is a concern that James is presenting, because false faith avoids responsibility. And the reason it avoids responsibility is because it is dead. There is no life. And whether that comes in the matter of soul winning or service or whatever the case it is, that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us into doing the work that God has called us to do. And I want to just simply say this about this matter of genuine faith versus false faith. And I want you to recognize that those of us who are involved in soul winning and altar work, while it is very helpful to have a plan and a presentation, and we teach a skeleton outline here at our church in our soul winning training, it is so important, and we teach this as well, it is so important that we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is so important that we rightly divide the word of truth. It is so important that we patiently explain the truths, the eternal truths of the gospel, and give someone the opportunity to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are a sinner, lost and without hope, and to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not just another prophet, that He is the very Son of God, that He came down as the sinless Son of God and shed His blood for their sin. And while we do not believe in lordship salvation, or while we do not emphasize works for salvation, we'll see that in a moment, we do recognize the fact that a man must realize that he has his total faith put in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. We must not adopt soul winning methods that kind of get the idea where we're kind of adding Jesus to our repertoire and adding him to our collection of other religions and gods. They must recognize that to be saved, they must receive Jesus Christ alone. And if they reject Jesus Christ, then scripturally they are without hope. They are without heaven. And I challenge tonight each of you as a part of the church, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, bus workers. It is awesome and it's a privilege to work with one person at a time as we have the counseling rooms, or two or three young people in a Sunday school setting. But may we always be responsible to the Word of God, and may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that process. Because friends, we do not want to give someone our best salesmanship pitch to the point that a profession is made to please me or to please the soul winner or because someone else did it, and that to the best of our knowledge, we are sharing the truth of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, who is the soul winner, is bringing them into the family of God. Amen? And it's just worthy of note here tonight that we want to be conscientious soul winners. Do we want to be zealous? Absolutely yes. Do we believe in confrontational soul winning? Absolutely yes. But it is not a game, my friend. We are dealing with eternal matters when we are out soul winning. We are dealing with eternal matters when someone is making an inquiry. And we want to be very sensitive that we are giving the Scriptures plainly so that there's not some false assurance. I think it's so important. And I believe in baptizing children. We rarely will baptize a child under maybe five or so. But I always, when they'll come, if I sense a little hesitation here in the aisle, or even a few times in the baptistry over the years, some of you have seen me have them go back to mom and dad. And if there's just a question lingering about, do they know what's going on here? Listen, there's nothing wrong with having them go back and get a little more understanding at that point to know that they have truly been born again. And how we thank God, and we encourage children. By the way, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. I'm not preaching against child evangelism. Most of us wouldn't have a hope without child evangelism. But let's beware of the fact that there is such a thing as just leading someone down. I was out soul winning years ago and I was with a man. And of course, I lived in Korea and I know enough Korean. People ask me all the time, do you speak Korean? And I always tell them, enough to shop and eat. I've got the basics down, you know, and some of the basic biblical terms as well. And it was my partner's turn to talk, and he was going through the plan of salvation. And I knew that this man we were talking to was very politely agreeing in the sense of oriental politeness. He was just nodding his head and agreeing, but in fact did not understand one out of five words that were being said. And right before we prayed, and he was willing to pray, right before we prayed, I asked him a few questions. And by the way, we went back through and we slowly explained and again went through the plan of salvation. And I do believe the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. But we went back through and defined a few key certain words and made sure that he understood. And then the man prayed and accepted Christ as Savior. But he would have said almost anything in that moment. And I believe we need to be so sensitive to the Lord in those settings to make sure that we're doing our best for the Lord. So the reasoning is that there are those who have this deceptive concept of a relationship with God, but they've never truly been born again. Notice, secondly, not only the deception of false faith, let's notice the description of true faith tonight. The description of true faith. And just a few thoughts here from the scriptures. First, true faith is more than a feeling. True faith is more than a feeling. Now, as fundamental Baptists, watch this, we do not move from feeling to doctrine. Okay? There are a lot of churches that have a revved up rock and roll band at the beginning of the service to get people literally, psychologically, into such a frenzy that they would believe almost anything that is said from the pulpit after the rock concert is over. We do not believe in manipulating emotion in order to bring someone to a decision. Now, when a truth is preached, and maybe someone's preaching on the blood, or maybe this Sunday I'll preach on the crucifixion, or next Sunday on the resurrection, and when there's some truth, maybe eternal security, maybe something about heaven, some truth is preached, and all of a sudden that truth just comes over you, and you're thinking about it, and right in the middle of the service you say, well, glory, or amen, or praise God, or that's great, or there's some tears that come to your eye. Listen, there is nothing wrong with emotion. But we must move from truth to emotion, not from emotion to truth. Are you following that tonight? And here we see in the Word of God that true faith is more than a feeling. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, every once in a while, you'll witness to somebody and you'll ask them about, tell us how you accepted Christ as Savior, or how do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, or something like that. And they'll describe an experience and they'll say, well, I was at a service once and suddenly a warm feeling came over me and I began to raise my hands and somebody touched me and I fell over and it was just the most unbelievable feeling, and it was like I just turned a whole new leaf over in my life. And ever since that time, I've just felt so warm and wonderful, and it was the most wonderful night of my life. Okay? Now, it may have been, and by the way, that may have been a ride on Space Mountain, too. The fact of the matter is that salvation is not about a feeling, it's about a fact. And the fact of the matter is that that when people base their salvation on some feeling that came over them, they are often very, very misguided, because the Bible says faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And without the clear Word of God being presented, and without the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, no one's saved. And so it must be in response to the Word of God. Now, they may not have all the verses memorized, but someone that's been born again somewhere along the line, whether it was a camp, revival meeting, in their house, at church, somewhere along the line, they're going to say, the Bible was open and I realized that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I responded to the Word of God and I was saved. In Mark chapter 5, we read about the maniac of Gadara, and we read about the demons that fled from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that the devils or the demons believe that there is a God. They believe in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see in James, the Bible says in verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble, but they certainly are not saved. And so true Bible salvation is more than a feeling. And when you're witnessing, be careful not to get convinced of this simple fact when someone says, well, I was at a service and I began to feel very good, or I was in the hospital and this warm feeling came over me, or I saw a light at the end of the bed. It must center around the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's more than a feeling. Notice, secondly, true faith is lived out of our lives each and every day. True faith is lived out of our lives each and every day. Now, we know that our good works do not save us. The scriptures are clear about that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so we do not work in order to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, how many of you are thankful you're not a part of a religion where you're here tonight trying to get brownie points with God to get up into heaven? Okay, that's not what it's about tonight. Spurgeon said, the heir of heaven serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. Paul the Apostle said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And we do what we do, not because we're under some bondage to do what we're doing, but we do what we do because we know the Lord, we love the Lord, we want to learn more about the Lord, and we're not doing this in order to be saved. And so true faith is lived out, not because we have to, but the fact is that our good works are the evidence of our salvation. The evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us. Now notice in Philippians 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that does not mean that we are working to get saved. In fact, it doesn't say work for your own salvation. It says work out your own salvation. In other words, when you were saved, at that moment, the Spirit of God indwelled your life. At that very moment, God gave you spiritual gifts and spiritual desires. And now it is for you and for me to let that be lived out, to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, to work out our own salvation. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ that will work out and through us each and every day. Whether that's in your marriage, whether that's through witnessing, whether that's through serving, a true faith is going to be evidence. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so God gives to us the deception of a false faith. Can that kind of faith save somebody? And God gives to us, secondly, the description of a true faith. It is the kind of faith that is working out. It is the kind of faith that is bearing fruit. It is the kind of faith, according to verse number 18, I will show thee my faith by my works. And what a blessing it is to see over the years Christians who are not wearing a sign that says I'm saved, who are not wearing a sign on the back of their shirt that says what they did good that day, but just quietly and daily, it is obvious that God is in their life and that the Lord is working through them and that they're yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And over the time and over the decades, their life begins to speak out loudly for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the description of true faith. And how many of you would agree with me? It's a beautiful thing to see in someone's life. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to say, to God be the glory for the great things He has done. Well, let's notice finally tonight, not only the description of a true faith, but the dynamic of a true faith. How does it work? When someone places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that moment, they are what? Born again. Amen? At that moment, they are born spiritually. And at that very moment, God begins His work within them. He begins forming them and conforming them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bible over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. And let's read two verses here that have been a tremendous help to many of us in this room. And they give us insight into God's purpose for our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But notice now verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And watch this, predestination is not dealing here in the realm of salvation. It's dealing in the realm of your life and mine after salvation. And notice what he says. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice this phrase, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, anyone in this room that's been saved any length of time will tell you, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ is not a 1 week crash course. It's not something you get just in a quick class somewhere. By the way, thank God tonight we have about 70 adults over in the North Building being discipled by 70 other folks from adult Bible classes. And it is awesome to see them come through discipleship, to see them finish their 20 lessons, get their certificate, and it's a wonderful, wonderful course, but it is just a beginning. And the fact of the matter is that dynamic faith is a faith where we are conforming to the image of Christ, where old things are passing away, all things have become new. And people do grow at different levels, don't they? And there are some that just grow so quickly. I remember when Dan Migliori was saved years ago. And Dan would come by the office at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. And that's back when I think our whole staff consisted of maybe three or four people. And I had a little office there. Some of you remember it had the gold windows. It had multicolored carpet from the, it had been a nursery prior and so forth. But I had a desk in there and had it set up. And Dan would come in, and every day after work, he'd have a Bible question. And he'd have questions about eternal security, and he'd have questions about something that he thought was a contradiction. And he'd say, why did you say this on Sunday night? He wasn't arguing or challenging. He just was thirsty to know. And about the fifth or sixth time he did that, he said, now, Pastor Chappell, you're just going to have to forgive me, but it's just my nature to kind of, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And that's exactly how he approached that. And he was getting involved. And then there's some folks that might come on Sunday mornings for a while, and then they'll start Sunday night. Then they'll start coming Wednesday night. And some folks just immediately they get new friends and they change their old habits, and other folks it takes a while, and they're going to maybe have a little harder time changing some things. But isn't it great, whether it's fast or maybe a little slower for some, isn't it great when you see God at work in someone's life? I mean, it just thrills my heart. Other than seeing someone saved, it is such a joy to see God working, to see real faith in action in someone's life. I went out to the gymnasium Sunday night. Many of you went out there as well. And I think we welcomed about 85 or so new adult members Sunday night. And as we went out to the gym, I stand there shaking hands with folks and kind of directing them over to the coffee and the cake and everything. And my heart was so encouraged just standing there and listening to how God is working in people's lives. Listening to, we met one couple that lives in California City and works in Hollywood. And they've been coming Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. God's working in their heart, strengthening their marriage. Met another man, and he was talking to me and shared with me, I think he's been saved 3 months, and shared with me about his business that he owns and how he had made a commitment at the By His Spirit offering. And he said, I started the tithing thing, but I was not sure about what to do. And he said, I didn't have a lot to give in the offering. I gave a little, but he said, I made a big commitment. And he said, Pastor Chappell, he said, last Tuesday, I got a contract that was five times the amount of my commitment. And I'll tell you what, it was awesome to see a brand new Christian stand there and just kind of verbalizing some things that God was doing in his life. And don't ever, ever take that for granted. That's the fruit of God. That's God working in someone's life. And you see, dynamic faith, I want you to see a few things about it. First of all, true dynamic faith believes God. A true faith believes God. Now let me just say, it's that simple. It's just as simple as believing God. Look at verse 23, if you would. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now notice that, if you would. Abraham believed God. God called him out. God did not give him all of the answers ahead of time. He just said, Abraham, I want you to follow me. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. True faith believes God. Does true faith believe God concerning Christ and salvation? Of course. Does true faith believe God? Listen, my friend, the fact of the matter is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are just as much the Word of God as John 3, 16. And true faith believes God. And when we have challenges concerning the Christian life given from the Word of God, we need to believe those promises. Notice, we must believe the promises of God. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And when someone does that, they are forgiven. They are accounted as righteous. God imputes unto them His righteousness. And that's because of their belief. But notice, secondly, not only does a true faith believe God, but true faith behaves according to God's nature. True faith behaves according to God's nature. Now, someone says, "Well, Pastor Chappell, are you saying that if I sin, that I'm not saved?" I'm not saying that at all. In fact, 1 John is very clear. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And yes, Christians sin, and most of us are living proof of that fact. But habitual, constant sin, a life that is denoted by sin and degradation, as opposed to a life that is noted by growth and maturity in the Lord, may definitely be the indication of a man or woman without the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And the Bible says that a true faith will behave according to the nature of God. And we see this in various different ways. Notice in the passage here a couple of different ways. True faith is a sacrificial faith. Verse 21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" This act demonstrated the reality of his experience with God. It demonstrated his devotedness, his obedience to God. This true faith was an expressing faith. True faith is a serving faith. Notice in verse 25, it says, "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" Some of you remember the story of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And in verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And so Rahab put her faith in the Word of God, and Rahab was saved as Abraham was saved by simply believing God. George Whitfield said, "A true faith in Jesus Christ will not suffer us to be idle. No, it is an active, lively, restless principle. It fills the heart so that it cannot be easy till it is doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ." What a tremendous phrase, and what a tremendous truth. And the fact is that when someone is saved, there is a place within their heart, a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen that. And I remember as our children were saved, and specifically when Danielle was saved, she had such a burden for her brother to know that he was saved. She had such a burden for the neighbor to know that they were saved. And suddenly there was this desire and this consciousness to tell the good news to someone else. And that was because they themselves have the Holy Spirit of God in their life. There's a desire that comes with true dynamic faith. It was J.I. Packer who said, "The truth is that though we were justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. It always produces fruit, good works, and a transformed life." I know there are cases where someone may be saved and perhaps they have no opportunity to attend church or to grow as much. They may not have had discipleship. They may have been led to Christ in a foreign land where worshiping God is against the law. They did not have as much of an opportunity. But I still believe that someone who is saved will have the desire. And if they're saved and have what we have in America with the freedoms, with the churches, with the opportunity, there will be growth. There will be fruit that comes forth from their life. Now, here's the question tonight. Are you assuming an identity, or do you possess a true faith? Is this real tonight? Is your relationship with God real? Do you tonight have the kind of faith that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice in your notes there in the conclusion, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Hey, You may not have some huge lamp of a light. It may be a flashlight. I don't know. But I know this. If you're saved, you've got the light. And I know this, that if we're saved, it's the will of God that we let that light shine and that we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work and testify and manifest Himself through us. I thank God tonight for church planners who have faith like Abraham to launch out and go where God wants them to go. But every one of us need to have that same spirit. Lord, here am I. Use me to do the work that you have called me to do. And in verse 24, as we close, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That does not mean that they are justified before God by their works. We're justified before God by the blood of Jesus. Amen. But listen, it is a justification before men that they are a true believer in Jesus Christ because their life has been changed. And the fruit is evidence in their life.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.